Well, grace and mercy and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we have opportunity to hear from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ again. We've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, and we continue that today. Go ahead and have a seat as we prepare to jump into the next section of these incredibly important words that Jesus gives us in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. So far in our Sermon on the Mount series, we have heard the sermon itself. And then a couple weeks ago, we heard Jesus tell us that we are blessed. Even though we really have nothing to offer God, we are blessed because of what he offers to us. And that makes us salt and light to be here for the benefit of the world, to do good to those around us. And then last week, we saw Jesus raise the bar as he took God's law and showed us just how far short we have fallen of God's good will for us. He reminded us how much we need his cross and his empty grave. But he was also showing us how, practical ways, how to be salt and light in the world. And so today, Jesus continues to show us his blessed people how to be salt and light. In the Beatitudes that opened the sermon a few weeks ago, Jesus showed us that his reign is here, but if you were kind of paying attention to that, you might notice that his reign is here, but it's hidden. It's not easy to see. It's Jesus reigning, but it looks like mourning. It looks like pain. It looks like being poor. And so today we're given some instructions on how to live this hidden life that God gives to us, how to take part in and to engage with the reality of the kingdom of Jesus, which for now is quite hidden. But as we get going into that topic today, as we look at Matthew chapter 6, there's something I think we need to kind of clear up a little bit, because for those of us who've been paying really close attention to what Jesus has been saying to us so far, there's something maybe a little jarring, something that doesn't really make much sense. So in chapter 5, Jesus told us to what? What does that say? Let your light shine before others, right? That's a pretty big, obvious command that people need to see what our life looks like, to see our good works. But then, here in chapter 6, the same sermon, I mean, not even that far removed from each other, he starts off by saying, can you read that? Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people. So which is it? If this isn't a contradiction, it's certainly at least a contrast, isn't it? So what are we to make of it? Well, as we're going to see today, what it really comes down to is who is getting the glory. Jesus wants us to let our light shine so that others will see our good works and give glory to our Father who is in heaven, not give glory to us. So while we are letting our light shine, we should at the same time beware of practicing our righteousness before others. Jesus is asking us to consider the purpose of our piety. He's suggesting that there's a proper balance between living a godly life so that others will praise God, and at the same time, not flaunting our faith so that others will praise us. So we heard King David in Psalm 25 tell us that God leads the humble in what is right. Paul talked about in his letter to Timothy that we are called to live a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. And the words of Jesus here set us free from the need for approval from others and set us free to live the life God desires of us for the benefit of others. So what does this peaceful, quiet, hidden life look like? Well, Jesus gives us three specific areas of application here that we can apply to our own lives today. First, he talks about what our giving ought to look like. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so in the church and in the public square, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Now, for the Christian, giving is a given. It's simply who we are. It's what we do. But Jesus is telling us that when we give, we are not to toot our own horn. either literally or figuratively. We're not to make a big show of our charity. Generosity is not generosity when it's done primarily for one's own benefit. Jesus is warning you here that if your goal is to do the right thing so that other people will see you and praise you, then you'll get what you're looking for, maybe, but that is all that you will get. So sharing on social media the latest cause you've supported so that others can catch a glimpse of your big-heartedness, or looking for opportunities to just drop that casual mention of the African child you're sponsoring, making sure people are well aware of what role you have played at the soup kitchen or the inner city mission. These things may impress some and may even garner you some compliments and praise. But Jesus says of those who seek out such things, "Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." There's a better way. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. With our giving, not only are we not supposed to impress others, we're not even supposed to be impressing ourselves. We should be giving for the benefit of others and for the glory of God. That's it. Then Jesus talks about prayer. And he has kind of two main things that he wants to say to us about that. First, he says that our prayers should be between us and God. They are not meant to impress other people. Second, he says that our prayers should always recognize that God already knows what we need. So first, he tells us not to be like the hypocrites who make a big show of their prayers so that other people will see how pious and righteous and religious they are. He says, don't be like them. Instead, go into your room and shut the door and pray to God there, because God hears you, and that's what prayer is all about. Prayer doesn't have to be, it shouldn't be, this big showy thing. You don't need to have all the right words. You certainly don't need to worry about impressing other people. If that's your goal when you pray, you're doing it wrong. Praying to be seen by others means that we're praying not so much to God, but to other people. And therefore, we shouldn't expect to receive any more of a response than we've already gotten. So like giving, it is essential that prayer is a regular part of our lives. But it's also essential that we not show it off to other people. And then Jesus warns us against heaping up empty phrases, as the Gentiles do, he says, in our prayers. Our prayers should not be flowery and full of unnecessary words just for the sake of filling up the time or space or sounding just right. God doesn't hear us because our prayers are spoken really eloquently or because we've reached a certain word count. God hears us because he is our Father and we're his kids. In fact, that's how Jesus begins with what we know as the Lord's Prayer, which he gives to us here in the Sermon on the Mount. Our Father in heaven. As Martin Luther says in his Small Catechism, with these words, God tenderly invites us to believe that he is our true Father, and we are his true children, so that with all boldness and confidence we may ask him as dear children ask their dear Father. Now, we could spend an entire sermon series on the Lord's Prayer itself, and maybe someday we will, but we don't have too much time to get into it today. But the context here where Jesus gives us this prayer is vital. Jesus is assuring us that our Father knows what we need before we ask it. So he invites us to keep our prayers simple and focused on the things that he shares in this prayer. Now, let's make it really clear. Jesus is not at all saying that we don't need to pray just because God knows what we need before we ask it. No, we fathers, I think, generally know kind of what our children need, but we still want them to ask us. We still want them to talk to us about what they're feeling, what they're going through. That's what a relationship is all about. Prayer benefits us, but not if we're using it to put pressure on ourselves. It benefits us when we use it to relieve that pressure and when we receive good things from our good Father who promises to hear us. So we've got some practical advice on giving, on prayer, and then Jesus moves on to fasting. How many of you have been fasting recently? That's a trick question. Don't raise your hand. Now, honestly, though, I'm guessing that most of us this is maybe kind of a foreign concept to us. We don't really tend to fast very much these days. So, first of all, perhaps Jesus' words here can help us to consider what role fasting might start to play in our lives. Jesus seems to take it for granted that giving and prayer and fasting will be a part of his disciples' lives. So, something to consider. But in addition to that, we can apply what Jesus says here about fasting to pretty much every area of our faith life. We should not make a big show of it, as he's been talking about with giving and with prayer. We're not doing it to impress other people. This is true not only of fasting, but of reading our Bible or giving up something for Lent or anything that we do to try to draw nearer to God. God sees it. Others don't. They don't need to. Not for them. If you do it for others, Jesus says you've already received your reward. But if you do it in secret, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Three times, in fact, in this section of the sermon, Jesus says those words. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Three times, Jesus promises that the hidden life of faith will bring about great reward. But what does this reward look like? When and how do we receive it? Well, it's on purpose that at this point in Jesus' sermon, he starts to talk about treasure. But it's pretty clear that the reward Jesus is promising is not some sort of cash prize. Jesus says that you cannot serve two masters. Have you ever wondered what you would do if you had to choose between God and money? Well, Jesus says that you do, doesn't he? And so the reward that Jesus offers is not the kind of treasure that we can store up on earth. This past week, I came across a news article about a man who spent $80 million on two pizzas. Well, kind of. Way back in 2010, Laszlo Hanyets, otherwise known as Bitcoin Pizza Guy, bought two pizzas from Papa John's for 10,000 Bitcoin. Now, at the time, a Bitcoin wasn't even worth a penny. But now, one is worth about $8,000, making his pizza purchase of 9 years ago the equivalent of $80 million today. Now, cryptocurrency is, of course, wildly unreliable. Tomorrow, it could be worth less than a penny again. We can't depend on it. And Jesus is saying here that all human currency is really cryptocurrency in the end. It's here today and gone tomorrow, eaten up by moth or rust or water or just plain stolen away. In fact, I learned this week that in order to counteract inflation, Zimbabwe's money actually has an expiration date printed right on it. It's true. Jesus offers something far, far better than the false god of money. His treasure is real, and it lasts forever, and it is ours, both now and not yet. Right now, we have the treasure of peace and security in a world full of worry and anxiety. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Now, when Jesus tells us not to worry, he's not saying, come on, don't worry, you big goof. I mean, he's not trying to make us feel guilty, or he's not trying to make us worry about how much we're already worrying. He's comforting us. He's saying, you don't have to worry. I've got this. In my ministry so far, I've shared these words from Matthew 6 quite a lot, and I usually say something like, you know, these are some of the simplest words that Jesus gives us, straightforward, very clear, very easy. But they're also some of the most difficult to follow, to abide by. Of course, the common sense that Jesus is sharing here is pretty irrefutable. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? I mean, none of us, obviously. Worrying is choosing to suffer pain right now that you may not suffer in the future. It's unnecessary. It's silly. It's too much for us. But how often do we fall into its trap? Here, Jesus is showing us that the treasure of peace is something we have right now. We don't need to serve the false god of money and chase after earthly treasure or success. In fact, when we serve God alone, we don't even have to seek after food and drink and clothing. Now, that takes incredible trust, but it gives us incredible peace. It gives us joy. It gives us contentment. And it gives us eternity with Jesus. And that's the not yet. The fact that we who trust in Jesus and follow his words are contrasted with the hypocrites who have received their reward indicates that we have not yet received our reward, at least not all of it. There's something more on the way. When Jesus says three times, "Your Father who sees in secret will reward you," he's pointing ahead to the future, to the coming reward and recompense of our God that will be ours on the last day, to the eternal treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. This heavenly treasure of eternal life is yours because Jesus did not chase after his own wants or needs, but instead he chased after you, redeeming you from the idolatry of seeking after money or worrying about your life or showing off and strutting your spiritual feathers. Instead of flaunting his identity as God's son for his own benefit, Jesus was put on public display on a cross so that he might give you the riches of heaven. He loves you. He cares for you far more than you can ever begin to understand. And that means that you don't have to prove anything to anybody. You don't have to parade your generosity, your prayers, or your piety. You don't have to practice your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them because your righteousness comes from God alone. Your righteousness comes from the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You don't need to seek after food and drink and clothing because when you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness that comes to you by faith, everything else will fall into place. Jesus promises it. He's given you heavenly treasure now and not yet and for eternity. So give and pray and fast in secret. Your heavenly Father will reward you. There's an old hymn that helps us put in proper perspective much of what we've heard today, and I thought I'd close by sharing those words with you. What is the world to me with all its vaunted pleasure? When thou and thou alone, Lord Jesus, art my treasure, thou only, dearest Lord, my soul's delight shall be. Thou art my peace, my rest. What is the world to me? In Jesus' name, amen. Next week, we will wrap up our Sermon on the Mount series by building on the rock of what we have heard. Until then, may the peace of God, which transcends our understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.